Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. Join us now as our pastor, Gordon Dixon, opens the Word of God to us.
You take your Bibles once again. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 and 2 today of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There's an outline for this morning's message in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. I hope it will become a practical study guide for you as you search through those passages on your own after the service is over. Ephesians chapter 4, notice if you would, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A special focus of this morning's message is verse 1. What does it mean to walk worthily, or to walk in a worthy manner? Shall we bow together to pray? Father, I praise you that you show us in your word how to practically apply your glory. So, Father, I ask this day that you would show us the conduct that is worthy or equal to the calling that you've given us. Thank you for what we have learned so far in this series. Thank you for the wonderful doctrines of the Word of God. Help us now, Lord, to be good stewards, good laborers together, taking the right steps that truly honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 raises the question then, what kind of conduct is worthy of the calling? When he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that is, he urges us as a prisoner of the Lord. He is an apostle. We have on many occasions talked about the fact that he is the apostle who is so indebted to the Lord for the great grace, the great treasure of being blessed with all blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that he now refers to himself as the debtor, the prisoner of the Lord. And as a fellow prisoner, he is urging us. He is imploring us. He is gathering us together. In fact, this word, when he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, the idea has, he is calling you to his side. He's calling you and me as believers to come and to walk with him in this path, because he says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. I want you to stop to think about what we have learned so far in this series in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and think, if you will, this is really very instructional to all of us, very helpful to us, to know how to pass along these wonderful doctrines to the next generation. The Apostle Paul, in masterful fashion, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has given us these practical illustrations that we can almost reach out and touch. We can embrace them. We can make them our own. If you work through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you would see that the Apostle Paul continually applied this, these wonderful doctrines, in two main illustrations. And those two main illustrations were that of a building and of a body. A building and a body. Do you remember where we saw the illustration of the building and what the building was all about? Look back, if you would, at the end of chapter 2. End of chapter 2. And notice what you find there in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go all the way back to verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So this is a building that grows. So is it something alive or is it an edifice? The answer is yes. It is rooted and grounded in love, we learned. It's like a tree with a foundation. It's like a building with roots. It is alive, and it's the picture that he has given us of a living temple, which we have understood is his body. In fact, you can see throughout the rest of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, that the prominent illustration is of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. Now the Apostle Paul shows us a body. Now, this is really interesting if you'll stop to think about the way the Apostle Paul does this. He takes these wonderful doctrines. I mean, after all, what does it mean to say that before the foundation of the world, he ordained these things? And to be filled with all the fullness of God and to be rooted and grounded in love, what does it mean to take all of these things and work it down to a practical illustration that people can, well, walk out the door with here in just a few moments? The Apostle Paul, again under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has given us the illustration of a body. Stop to think about what that meant to the people of that time in Ephesus. Try to take yourself and put yourself back in history, put yourself back in their sandals, to stop to think, how did they get around? How did they go about their business? What did they do all the time? And when you stop to answer that question and you stop to ask, what did they do with their bodies, you can see just how practical this book becomes for all of us. And so the question today is this: what does a body do? What is it in God-honoring fashion that is highlighted here that the body is supposed to do? The body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, dear friend. Does Jesus Christ live in a handicapped body because of you? Are all the members responding to the head? Are the synapses firing? Are the neurons working? Are all the members responding to the head in such a way that it glorifies the Lord? Like an Olympic athlete, it glorifies the Lord. Is the body working? As you, as a member of the body, are you in right relationship to the head? Well, what is it that the body does? Now, I want you to follow this. It's not in your notes, but I want you to follow this. And if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, you may want to either underline or make notes about this. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, the very verse we just looked at. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, question. How is that verse similar to what we find in verse 17? Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We're asking the question, what does the body do? This I say, he says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Question from verse 1 and verse 17, do you already know the answer? What does the body do? Look, if you will, at chapter 5. He says in verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Press ahead, if you would, to verse 8 of chapter 5. What do you find in verse 8? You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Go forward, if you would, to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, the question that comes to mind is, what does the body do? I think we've established it already, haven't we? From Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, you tell me, what does the body do? It walks. The body walks. Now you see, even for the smallest child in here, this is very practical. Every one of us understands what happens. The body walks. You found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, beginning with verse 1, you can see that we are to walk in a worthy manner. You see the illustration I put in your outline there of a balance, the kind of scales that you would put something of value into and then something else of value. You would be asking, is it the approximately the same weight or of equal value? That is what the word worthy implies. It's a Greek word, hakios, and the idea is something of equal value, something that is appropriate, something that would be proportional to, that would be a right and deservedly right value to what has been done. Now wait, what is it, dear friend, that ought to be balanced out, if you will? What is it that has been given to us that now we are being asked to walk worthy, to walk in a fashion that balances out some great value? All you have to do is go back and start in Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, it's encapsulated in the phrase that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And beginning with that summary statement, if you will, that one phrase that is sort of like an executive summary of everything else that's preparing to come, that one phrase, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that one statement gives us an understanding of what we are being called to do. What is it that we are called? When it says the word vocation here, it's another word for the word calling, our calling. What is it that we are being called to do? What is it that is appropriate? Well, to walk in a manner that is appropriate to or gives the proper esteem to what's on the other side of the balance, and that is that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You may say, when you hear that, I don't know how that could be done. How would you do that? How would you live in a way that appropriately honors the great work of God the Father and of God the Son and of God the Holy Spirit? It gives proper honor and esteem to what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us. How is that even possible, you might ask? Dear friend, that's exactly why we find these practical, rubber meets the road statements in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Yes, it is possible. We know that the one who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, that God is able to reveal to us specifically what we ought to do. We are here on this stage before all the beings of the universe. The Bible makes it very plain, as we've seen in our study, that we are right now living out before all of the principalities and powers. We are living out the grace of God. So how do we do this? How do we live in an appropriate manner that gives proper esteem and value to what's on the other side of the scales, what the Lord has done? Well, the first thing we do is we learn how to walk. Now, before we walk away from this, let's just ask this question. How do we walk? Well, you walk, first of all, as you can see in your outline, you walk in a way that your calling deserves. That's what you do, first of all, verses 1 through 16. That's what we just talked about. That you walk in a way that your calling, what you have been called to do, deserves. But there's more. Notice, if you would, beginning with verse 17, that there are a series here of contrasts that you and I ought to pay close attention to. Now again, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, I think you're going to want to underline some of these things because they show you something very plainly. I would imagine that there are a number of young people right now, under the sound of my voice, who are asking this question. You know, why do we have to be this way as Christians? After all, why is it that my mom and dad, you know, don't go to movies and they don't drink and they don't carouse like everybody else and they don't play poker and they don't do all the other junk that the world does? I mean, after all, are those things really all that bad? I mean, come on. I mean, can't Can't we be something less than narrow-minded and follow Christ? Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to see in what I am outlining here, and I have left it for you to go through and carefully follow what I'm saying this morning. I want you to see that what Ephesians is going to tell us is the kind of walk that is in strong contrast to the way that the world walks. We are not only to walk in a manner that gives appropriate value to our calling, to what we have been blessed with. It's interesting that he goes on to tell us the way not to walk. Now, dear friend, this is really helpful. This is what the Word of God does for us all the time. Have you noticed that the Word of God tells us precisely what the Lord does mean, and equally with equal clarity, he tells us what the Lord does not mean? Don't you love that? He tells us very plainly so that if you and I would just have a heart, we would simply care about what he says, then we would learn a great deal. For instance, notice if you would in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. He tells us in Ephesians 4:20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now what's that in contrast to? Verse 19, who being past feeling, these are people who have seared themselves, they have cauterized themselves, they are past feeling. Now hasn't this occurred to you? Haven't you seen something on television or in the newspaper and you have said, what is wrong with those people? What are they thinking? Why? How would anybody, dear friend, here's what the Bible says. They are past feeling. It's as if their nerve endings have been seared or cauterized. He says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You'd say, well, that pretty well sums it up. Now look at verse 20, but this is then a contrasting adversative. This is a but statement that says, wait a minute, you're not that way, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now, some of the most familiar verses in all the Bible to this congregation would be verses 22, 23, and 24, where you learn that you are to put something off and to renew your mind, and by contrast, to put something on. So I just want you to see the contrast as you work down through there. Look at verse 25. The whole world is full of lying. Do you remember that the devil is referred to as the father of lies? He says in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Sir, in your business, there are all kinds of people who lie to get ahead. They are willing to make false statements. They are willing to cheat. They are willing to do all kinds of things to get a profit. Now, look, here's what the Lord is saying to us. We need to walk in strong contrast to the world. So folks, don't miss what you're seeing here. You see, in verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, we're learning how to walk together as a body. We're learning how to walk with the others who are here in this room with us. We know how we respond together. We ought to do it with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But in just a few minutes, we walk right out those doors. And so what the Bible is showing us is not only how we walk as a body together, but how do we walk when we go out the doors in a few moments? How do we respond out there? Well, we don't walk in the way that people who are past feeling, who have their senses almost cauterized and their consciences seared, we don't walk like they walk. But in strong contrast, we are constantly putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and we all know how easily deceived we are, and we put on the new man. For instance, we put away lying. We say, no, I'm not going to lie. I am going to tell the truth even when it hurts, even when it pains me to tell the truth. I'm going to speak the truth and speak it in love. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, if you're underlining, notice the word but here again. All the rest of these have that adversative, have the word but, contrast in the rest of it. Open your Bible and look at it there in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. When Dr. Duffy was up here just a few moments ago, what is one of the questions about stewardship that comes to our mind? What should we be doing? Well, we ought to be living our lives in such a way that we have something in reserve to give. That's the basis for stewardship. That's not what the world does. The world wants more, so much so, they have to steal other stuff. They have to take others' belongings in order to somehow satisfy their wants. What the Bible is asking us to do, and what the Lord is commanding us to do here is, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up. Sir, what's it like when you are at your company party? What's it like when you are with the other men in your company? And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it just begins to come out of their mouths, and with minds and consciences that are seared, what tumbles out of their lips, you would say is absolutely abominable. Now, here's the question. How should you and I walk in their midst? Should we try to fit in? Should we try not to be too confrontational? Should we just try to timidly be wallflowers and really not? No, here's what the Bible's telling us to do. To walk in strong contrast to the way that those people are walking. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You have the ability to provide God's enablement, a godly response activated by Christ's enablement. There's an acrostic for grace for you. Godly responses activated by Christ's enablement. You have the ability to actually see the grace of God in evidence in other people's lives as you walk in strong contrast to this world. You see it there in verse 3. You saw in verse 2 that we're to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not appropriate or convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Look, everything in this world is desperate for entertainment. What you would see in evidence on the Comedy Channel or with some comedian, there are people apparently who travel all over the nation from one radio station to another, one television station to another, and what it's all about is seeing who can make the most cynical or sarcastic comment. Why would that be? That's because we have this curse. We talked about this a great deal during the Christmas holidays. We are wrestling with the curse. We understand the curse that is on all of this world. Dear friend, Jesus Christ reversed the curse. But if a person sets aside Jesus Christ, what they try to do is they try to somehow have happiness in their misery. They try to somehow say, well, look, if we could just be funny enough, if we could just use enough good jokes, if we could just be sarcastic or witty in a cynical fashion and it makes everybody just laugh, then life would at least not be as miserable. That's why the world is given over to that kind of comedy and that kind of cynicism. What does the Lord show us here? He says in verse 3 and verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. When was the last time that you, in strong contrast to all the cynicism that your fellow employees express toward your boss, to all the ways that they sarcastically criticize the headquarters, when was the last time you said in everybody's presence, well, I'm actually quite thankful. I'm actually grateful that this company has been used by the Lord to help me provide a means to support my family, so put me down in the thankful category. Be prepared for a stunned silence when you do that kind of thing. Verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We're no longer part of the darkness, but there's that contrast again. We are now in the light. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see it? It's a strong contrasting statement. Now, young people, if you're going to say, well, I don't understand why we have to be so narrow-minded and why we have to set aside so many of these things, I'll tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you haven't wrestled through this text. You have not sat down and worked through the Word of God and what it tells you that you must do. Now, here's the point. The point is you're walking one path or you're walking the other path. You're either saying to yourself, well, I get to kind of call my own shots, which means that you are not walking in a manner that gives appropriate value to the calling of what Jesus Christ did for you and what God the Father planned for you. And therefore, you just don't see it as a problem to walk right into worldliness and say, I think I can enjoy this. You know, that ought to raise a question for you. If you can enjoy what the world says and does, in fact, if you can love it, 1 John, you learn, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is, you tell me, not in him. It is not there. Dear friends, stop to think. Why do you walk in the way that you walk? Are you giving appropriate value to your calling? He says in verse 15, let us see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Have you ever been with me on one of the mission trips? We go down to Mexico or other places. Those of you who have been in other parts of the country, let's take a little survey here. How many people have seen this? Have you seen a masonry wall with glass embedded in the top of it? How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have seen that? How many of you have ever seen something like that and you've seen a cat walking on top of that wall? Now use your imagination just for a moment and ask, how would a cat walk on top of a wall with shards of glass sticking out of it? Now you have the idea of walking circumspectly. He looks very carefully at where he places his paws. That's what you and I are to be doing, being very careful where we place our feet. He says in verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In fact, verse 18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does the world say? The world says, look, if you want to forget all this stuff, go get drunk. I mean, go use some kind of intoxicating elements just to take the edge off, just one or two drinks to take the buzz, just get the buzz going. What do they refer to this as? They refer to this as partying. Dear friend, listen. The Christian is called to walk in strong contrast to that. He said, be filled with the Spirit. You don't know how to wrestle through the miseries of this curse? Be filled with the Spirit. God has provided everything you need to do His will. He has provided everything you need to walk appropriately. And so I would point out that what you're finding here in verses 17 and beyond is that we ought to walk in a way that is different from the world. Verses 1 through 16, walk in the way that your calling deserves, but then walk in the way that is different from the world. It is in strong contrast to the world. Now in closing, let's just ask this question. How's the world going to respond when you and I walk in strong contrast to it? The world is going one way, but we say, nope, we're not going that way. The world says, oh, corrupt communication, that's what it's all about. It is so funny. And we say, no, I'm going to use speech that is thankful. I'm going to use speech that is giving appropriate value to God. It ministers His grace. I'm going to use speech that builds others up. How's the world going to respond? Will they say about you, oh, at last, we have seen someone who lives up to his standards. We have seen someone who finally can lead us all. Is that what the world says? Is that what the world says? No. That's not what the world says. How do you know that's not what the world says? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men, what? Revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. See, you were trying to live for his sake. You know what the world does? The world hates people who live this way. They react in the strongest possible terms to people who live this way. You don't believe me? Check your newspapers. Look to see what they are doing to Christians all over the world who are acting in obedience to the words that you are reading today. So what should you do when this kind of conflict comes in? There then is an appropriate emphasis or an appropriate summary, if you will, for the book of Ephesians. Your calling, verses 1 through 3. Your conduct, chapters 1 through 3, your calling. Your conduct in chapters 4 and 5, what's in chapter 6? You know this. What's in chapter 6? You know this. You remember this. What is in chapter 6? It's that conflict. Look, if you will, at what the body does. We learned that the body walks in chapters 4 and 5. What does it do in chapter 6? Look at verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you remember I said a few moments ago that what the Bible has told us here in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is that we are living on stage before all these principalities and powers who are observing the grace of God in our lives. But are they passively doing so? Oh, no, not passively. What are they doing? You are, at this very moment, you are wrestling with them. Hasn't this occurred in your home where it's almost irrational? Where do these thoughts come from? How did these arguments start? How is it this stuff came into my mind? I really wanted to honor the Lord. I went home from church just rejoicing in the goodness of God. How did all this stuff start? Well, look at what it says. It says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Literally the pontocrators, the ones who have superpower in this world. That's what you're wrestling with. Wherefore, he says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to, what else does the body do? Here's what it does. It stands. There are times in your Christian walk when you're going to say, I want to move forward. There's going to be times as a congregation we say, I just want to move forward. I want to go on for the Lord. We as a body want to go on. But I tell you, what happens a lot of times is Satan fights tooth and nail. All the principalities and powers bring up all the past bitterness. All the things that require so many Christians to get right and so much forgiveness. And there is so much that goes on. So sometimes what happens is the body just has to stand for a while. You see then these two illustrations in Ephesians 4 and 5. The body walks. And in verses 13 and 14 here, the body stands. It stands fighting until it can make more progress and walk ahead. Dear friend, what you've seen then today is a summary message that I hope will prove true throughout the rest of this series. It may go on for more than a year, but what you and I have heard this morning is we have heard the summary statement. We now know how the body walks and how the body stands. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you were to die, you're going to heaven? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, then what this passage is telling you is it is time to walk and it is time to stand. How are you doing on this? Do you need help in these areas? Dear friend, what you've seen today are very practical steps that you and I ought to be taking. And when you take stock of your life and you look at what is going on in your heart and your life, do you not recognize where a lot of the heartache is coming from, where the harvest of heartache is coming from? Why not this day turn your steps to walk in the Lord's ways? I'm appealing to you today on the authority of the Word of God. Walk worthily. Shall we bow our heads together?